This is our second lesson in this series, Finding Meaning, Lessons from Wisdom from Ecclesiastes. We started this series last week. We know that Solomon called himself the preacher. He's the one that authored the book of Ecclesiastes. We know that when God said, hey, ask me for whatever you want, I'll give it to you. He didn't ask for riches. He didn't ask for fame. He asked for wisdom. And God gave him wisdom. And in this book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon recounts his quest to find meaning and purpose in life. And he, as we talked about last week, when he searched for things under the sun, he came to the conclusion that it was all futility and vexation of spirit. It was just meaningless. It was empty. You don't find the purpose and meaning for life in things under the sun. Now, it's easier for us to live under the sun. I mean, that's where we live. That's where we experience what we experience. We live in the here and now. We live in the circumstances of this world. But it's only when we exercise our faith that we can get out from under the sun and get above the sun and see life how God wants us to see it from his perspective. So last week our lesson was entitled, When Life Feels Empty, and the point of the lesson last week, Life Without Christ is Meaningless. This week our lesson's entitled, The Problem with Pleasure. Pleasure, and the point of the lesson is pleasures and possessions don't offer lasting joy. Okay, they don't offer lasting joy. Oftentimes we try to cover up hard times in life with pleasurable experiences. We also like to accumulate things. We think that if we have a lot of stuff, it gives some people a sense of security. And again, God did create us to enjoy life. But when we pursue pleasure, when we pursue possessions apart from him, what we find, I mean, if we find any joy at all, if we find any satisfaction at all, it doesn't last long. Most people that I've known that have given their life to gathering things, they never get enough. They said, boy, if I could only have, I've known people say, if I could only have $50,000 in the bank, I'd have everything I need. Then they get $50,000 and say, well, if I could only have $100,000. And they get $100,000, and if I can only have more. And we're never satisfied if that's how we value our life, if that's how we find meaning and purpose. And again, as Solomon's going to tell us again this week, just like he told us last week, the only way that we can find meaning and purpose in life, the only way that we can find joy and commitment is to have a relationship with God and to live our life for him. So you remember last week, Solomon said, I tried through wisdom and knowledge to find life's meaning and purpose. And he says, that's just vanity. It's vexation, which means emptiness. It's meaningless. It's vexation of spirit. It just vexes my spirit as I put all this effort into knowledge and to gaining wisdom. It just vexed my spirit. It didn't satisfy me. He said, it's like chasing after the wind. You can never catch it. And if you catch it, what are you going to do with it? And he said, with increased knowledge comes increased grief. Okay? So his search turned next to doing the things that bring pleasure, specifically the pleasure that's associated with accomplishment and with accumulation of wealth. And again, most of us, at one time or another, if we didn't go into it full-fledged, we probably scraped the surface of that experiment, his quest to find purpose and meaning. If we haven't gone into it full-fledged, we probably scraped the surface of it in our own lives. And we convince ourselves sometimes that if we did more, or if we had more, life would be more fulfilling. But again, we find that it's not. We find that those things never satisfy. So three parts to the lesson this morning. Living for pleasure accomplishes nothing. Second part, possessions fill our lives with everything except what matters. And then the third part, pleasure in possessions may feel like a reward for our work, but it's a reward that doesn't last long. All right, let's start. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. So, Solomon's search for meaning was a serious search. I mean, he gave himself fully to it. He said there, I said in my heart. That word heart means his inner being, the seat of his emotion and memory and reflection and intellect. So it's from the very essence of his being. He said, it was an intentional search. It was a search that that he gave, like I say, he gave himself to. Now, again, notice as we read the scripture, and you might have noticed, and I think the author pointed it out in your book, notice how many times in these 11 verses he says, I, mine, or me. Even though he was searching for meaning for life, it was a self-centered search, okay? It was a search that he wanted to satisfy himself with. Now, we get to gain from that because God had him share what he found and what he didn't find in the book of Ecclesiastes. And again, it's so much better for us to learn from somebody else's experiences than it is to learn it the hard way. Okay? That's why God puts things. That's why God puts the stories of different people in the Bible, both the good and the bad, both the pretty and the ugly, because he wants us to learn. He doesn't want us to have to go through the same thing and learn the lessons the hard way as the folks that he's put in his word did. And so Solomon, again, from a very self-centered standpoint and yet a very intentional standpoint, he sought for the meaning of life. He says, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. I will test pleasure. I will test fun. I will test the enjoyable things of this earth to see if they will give me meaning and purpose in my life. And so he says, let's enjoy pleasure. He gave himself permission to take part in those things that the world calls pleasurable. And he let us know right away. I mean, he's going to talk about it in more detail, but even there in verse 1, he says, behold, this also is vanity. He said, I'm going to give you more detail about it, but I'll tell you, pleasure doesn't give meaning and purpose either. It's empty. It's meaningless. It's a vexation of spirit. He goes on to say, laughter is mad. That word mad in the Hebrew means acting like a madman. Okay? And so laughter is mad. And of mirth, what doeth it? What's the use of being happy? What does being happy accomplish? And the implied answer to those questions is nothing. It accomplishes nothing. Now, Solomon's not saying that laughter is bad. He's not saying that being happy is bad. Okay? God wants us to be happy. God wants us to enjoy life. In fact, Solomon would write in another place, a merry heart doeth good like medicine. Okay? Doctors have proven physically that laughter is good for us. There's certain benefits that occur in our body when we laugh. And God wants his children to be people of joy. He wants us to have joy in our life. He wants us to be happy. He wants us to smile. He wants us to laugh. One of the worst testimonies that we as Christians can give is going around with a sour look on our face all the time. Like, you know, we just drank lemon juice or our cat died or something like that. He wants us to... Sorry, Judy. You would be sad looking if your cat, something happened to your cat. But God doesn't want us to go around looking like that. He wants us to, you know, we have that joy. That joy that comes from a relationship with Him that doesn't depend on the circumstances of life. And every now and then that joy ought to make its way out. It ought to show up on our face. It ought to show up in a smile. I mean, again, doctors have shown that it takes more muscles to frown than it does to smile. It's easier for you to smile. You use less. It's less effort for you to smile than it is to frown. But here's what Solomon's saying. Pleasure it is empty when it comes, and it's meaningless when it comes to giving people a reason to live, a purpose to live, a meaning to live. You will not find that in pleasure. It's vanity. It's empty. So, laughter. You're acting like a madman. What good is there in mirth when it comes to finding meaning and purpose in life? Now, Solomon tried to add to it like people do today. When they go after pleasure, oftentimes they add alcohol to the mix. And so he said, I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine. So he said, I'm looking for pleasure. I'm going to look for the pleasurable things of life. And perhaps he noticed those that took in wine. They seem to be happy. They seem to, you know, be enjoying themselves. So he says, I'm going to try that as well. Now, he wasn't talking about getting drunk. He wasn't talking about losing control of himself with alcohol. That's why he goes on to say, acquainting his heart with wisdom. Okay, he said, I'm going to try wine, but I'm not going to be consumed by it. Okay, he said, I'm going to seek to lay hold on folly, and I'm going to see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heavens all the days of their life. So here's what he's saying. I'm going to drink in moderation. I'm not going to cross the line between drinking alcohol and getting drunk. Now, I'll just tell you, that's an experiment that most people have failed. Because most people can't figure out where the line is between taking a drink and getting drunk. Most people take one and then another and then another and then another, and then instead of them being the master of alcohol, alcohol is the master of them. And alcohol is a poor master. It's a demanding master. It's a controlling master. And so Solomon said, and again, I don't know how he did in his quest. I don't know if he had enough wisdom, hopefully he did, to stop before he got drunk, to stop before he lost control. But that was his intent. He says, I'm going to try it. I'm going to see if, in my quest for pleasure, I'm going to add wine to it to see if that makes it more pleasurable and see if that helps me find meaning and purpose in life. That phrase, all the days of his life, when he was talking about the sons of men, indicates that Solomon knew, hey, life on this earth is brief. It's short. His father, David, would write that life is like a vapor. It's here for a moment, and it passes away quickly. And so I think Solomon had a sense of urgency. I think he said, hey, my life on this earth is short. I've got to find the meaning and purpose. I need to find it quickly because I don't have much time to live. And so he says, it's not wisdom. It's not knowledge. That's like chasing the wind. And it's not pleasure. That's vanity as well. That's emptiness as well. So he goes on, and we look at the next passage, verses 4 through 8. where he said, I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. Again, notice the use of the word me and I. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water, to water wherewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. And I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold, and the peculiar treasures of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. So he said, well, pleasure doesn't add meaning. Pleasure doesn't give purpose. I'm going to try things and see if things will put purpose and meaning in my life. And so he said, I made me great works. Now, we know that Solomon built the temple. David planned it, gathered all the material to build it, but it was Solomon that actually put it together. We know he built a house for himself. It's described, a magnificent house for himself. We know he built a magnificent house for one of his other wives, a queen that he married. But he probably built a lot of houses. And that word, I builded me houses. And that word house can not only mean a physical structure, but it can also mean a home. And so a physical structure with a family in it. Now, we know that Solomon had 700 wives, 300 concubines. That would take a lot of houses. A lot of houses. And so he said, I built me houses, plural. He said, I also planted vineyards, gardens, orchards, and trees. In Solomon's day, kings took great pride in their gardens. Okay? In fact, one of the seven wonders of the world was built by King Nebuchadnezzar when he was the king of Babylon, the Hanging Gardens. But before him, Solomon, I'm sure his gardens were beautiful. I'm sure they were well planned and well cared for. Those gardens and the trees from those gardens, they provided food, olives and figs and dates and apricots and pomegranates. And then the vineyards that he planted provided grapes. Again, grapes to eat and grapes to make wine. And the gardens provided a place that, you know, he and his family could go and sort of have a personal retreat among the beauty of nature, get away from the city and all the bustle of the city. The word orchards, as translated there in the King James, it actually comes from a non-Hebrew word. Many Bible scholars think it comes from a Persian word. We get our English word paradise from that word, if it's a Persian word, that's translated orchards here. We also get our word parks and preserves from that same word. And again, the idea is an enclosed area that a person could use for their private use. And so he probably had a park or something like that around every one of the houses that he built, those places that he would be with his family. And again, as we talked about last week, Solomon had the wealth to do it. I mean, he was not restrained by resources. If he wanted to build another house, he had the resources to do it. He had all those gardens. They needed to be watered. I mean, there were times when it didn't rain in Jerusalem and around Jerusalem and in Israel. I mean, there were a rainy season compared to our winter season, but in the summertime, it didn't rain very much. And so again, Solomon had the resources that he could hire engineers to design and build pools that would collect and store the rainwater, and aqueducts that would, you know, bring the water from perhaps from the mountains down to keep his gardens and his parks, his orchards, his vineyards, all of them green and lush and beautiful with water. So he goes on. I got me servants and maidens, male and female slaves. And over time, other servants were born into my house. In other words, my slaves had children, and they became slaves as well. And he needed a lot of slaves. He needed slaves to help him with his building projects. He needed slaves to help take care of the gardens and the orchards and the vineyards. And then he goes on and says, I had great possessions of great and small cattle. And so he had large herds. He had large flocks of animals. So he would need servants to take care of them as well. And again, back in his day, one of the ways that you measured your wealth is by how many animals you had. And so the larger your herds, the larger your wealth. In fact, he had a sense of pride about it. He said, I have more than anybody has ever had before me. Okay? He said, great possessions above all that were in Jerusalem before me. Nobody's had a flock or a herd as big as mine. Okay? Nobody. I've got more than anybody has ever had. Okay. Then he goes on and says, I've gathered me also silver and gold. Now again, you go back and you read in the book of Kings and you read in the book of Chronicles. There was so much silver that came to Solomon that he didn't even count it. It was like stones. I mean, it was like rocks. The gold that came to him was measured in tons. And he used it for everything. I mean, he didn't just keep it in coins or bars or anything. I mean, he would overlay his buildings with gold. He would make dishes out of gold to eat from, eat on, and to drink from. And then he goes on, he says, I also had peculiar treasures of kings and of the provinces. Now again, he was king of Israel. And so if there was a special, peculiar treasure in Israel that he wanted, he could get it. Okay? And again, I think he was a good king. If he saw something that somebody had that he wanted, I think he offered them a fair price. And if guy didn't want to sell, Solomon said, well, name your price. I would like to add that to my collection, so to speak. And he could buy anything he wanted. Provinces there talk about districts outside of Jerusalem and even districts outside of Israel. He had enough money that on his travels, if he saw something that he wanted to add to his collection, like an art collector would do, if he saw something that he wanted to add to his collection, he says, I added it. I had enough money that whatever my eye saw, I had the ability to get. And I added it to the collection of things, those peculiar treasures of kings. I had those things as well. And then he also enjoyed music. And so he said, I have men singers and women singers. I mean, he had his own personal choir. He'd call them anytime he wanted. They were probably accompanied by the best musicians in the land. And any time, whether he was by himself or with his family or he was entertaining foreign dignitaries in the court, if he wanted some music, he didn't have to go out and hire an orchestra. He'd have to go out and hire entertainers. They were on his payroll, so to speak. They reported to him. All he had to do was call them in, and they would play, and they would sing. Now, the last part of verse 8 has given Bible scholars difficulty in their translation. The King James has translated the Hebrew words as musical instruments. Okay? And that's certainly one feasible translation. But those words can also be translated wife, concubine, or harem. Okay? So if you translate the Hebrew word that way, Solomon says, I also enjoyed all the sexual pleasures that I wanted. I didn't hold myself back from that as well. And again, he uses the words delights of the sons of men. And so some Bible scholars think he was talking about that in the last part of chapter 8. So, and again, you can see when he talks about that, when he talks about the servants that he had, his quest for pleasure, trying to find meaning and purpose in pleasure, led him to view other people from the perspective, what can they do for me? What can they add to my pleasure? Not what can I do for them as their king to take care of them, but what can they add to me? How can they take better care of me? His servants, his musicians, the wives and the concubines he had. In his search for pleasure, he came to the conclusion that everybody else is here to serve me. Everybody else is here to bring pleasure to me. If we're not careful, sometimes we get that same view. We think the world owes us something. We think people owe us stuff. We think our employer owes us something. We think God owes us something. Okay? And if we're not careful, as we seek after possessions and as we seek after and the pleasure that those supposedly bring, it messes up the perspective that God wants us to have for other people. We are all creations of God. He loves all of us the same way. There's not anybody that was made to serve us. There's not anybody made for the sole purpose of just to bring pleasure to us. Okay? All right, let's look at the last passage of Scripture, verses 9 through 11. Ecclesiastes 2, 9 through 11. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. And so Solomon said, hey, I've been a success. I have. I prospered. He said, I was great. And I exceeded, that he uses the word increased, I exceeded or I surpassed all that were before me in Jerusalem. There was no king as rich as I. There was no king that had the herds that I had and had the houses that I had and had the gardens that I had and had the gold and silver that I had. There was no king that's ever been richer than I. No king has achieved what I have achieved. And again, we look back in history and we agree with Solomon because he was right. I mean, his reign was the pinnacle of Israel's reign. I mean, David was a good king, but he never acquired what Solomon had. And after Solomon, no king after him until the King of Kings comes. But no king after him has had the glory, has had the wealth that King Solomon had. I mean, he was the kind of king that the people stood in awe of. He was the kind of king that you wanted to know, and you wanted him to know you. I mean, you wanted to be in his circle of his subjects that he knew. And he said, I did all this. I exceeded everybody else. I did all that. And yet my wisdom has remained. Okay? My wisdom has remained. In other words, what he was saying is, I kept my senses. Now, I don't think this could be said at the end of his life. I think he lost his senses. I think he lost his wisdom. Because the Bible says he let some of his wives lead him astray. And again, he was like Adam. He's blaming somebody else. He went astray and started worshiping false gods. But he says, at this point in his life, I kept my senses. I still had my wisdom. I exercised self-restraint and self-control. Whatever my eyes desired, I gave it to them. I mean, I didn't hold anything back from myself. I had dreams, and I worked to make those dreams come true. And I withheld not my heart from any joy. Again, that word heart means his inner being, the center of who he was. He says, anything that my heart desired, anything that my being desired, I got it. I had the resources to get it, and I went after it. And notice what he says. He said, my accomplishments and what I achieved didn't come easy. I had to labor for it. Now, his definition, that word labor means toil, wearisome effort, trouble, and struggle. I'm not sure how much Solomon had to struggle. He was rich. He was wise. God blessed him. I mean, when God said, hey, Solomon, I'll give you anything you want. I'll write you a blank check, and you get to fill it in. What do you want? And Solomon said, well, you set me up to rule your people. It's a great people. More than anything else, I need wisdom. And God said, okay, I'm going to give you wisdom, but because you didn't ask for fame, I'm going to give you that too. And because you didn't ask for possessions, I'm going to give you those too. And so when Solomon said, I had to labor for these things, I'm not really sure how much he had to labor. He was blessed by God. And he said, my heart rejoiced in all. All that I have, my heart rejoiced. And if he rejoiced and gave God the glory, then he rejoiced in the right way. And he says, the pleasures that I've gotten, they've been my portion or my reward for my labor. Okay? But then he made an evaluation. He said, I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and I considered the labor that I had labored to do. In other words, he said, I took an assessment. I took an inventory. I looked at everything that I did. I looked at everything that I achieved. I looked at everything that I accumulated. Okay? And I looked at what it cost me. I looked at the labor I put into it. And he said, it was a poor investment. It wasn't worth it. Behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit. He said, not one bit of it gave meaning to my life. God, not one bit of it gave purpose to my life. I'm just as empty now as when I started on this quest. I tried knowledge. I tried wisdom. It didn't add anything to my life. I tried pleasure and I tried possessions. It didn't add anything to my life. So it's all, he said, it's just like he did about wisdom and knowledge. It's like chasing the wind. I've gone through all this effort. I've given myself to all the pleasures that the world has. I've collected all the wealth that the world has to offer. And he says, there's no profit under the sun. It amounts to nothing. And what he was saying is, we do not find satisfaction in the things of the world. And again, think about it. If the wisest man, one of the wisest men that ever lived, if one of the most powerful men that ever lived, if one of the richest men that ever lived says, I couldn't find anything in the world that satisfied. I couldn't find anything in the world that adds meaning or purpose to my life How are you and I going to find it in those things? I mean, if Solomon couldn't find it, how in the world do we expect to find it? And yet, sometimes we get caught up in that trap. Oh, if I could just get this, or if I could just get that, or if I could just, you know, have this much money in the bank, all my troubles would be over. No, they wouldn't. And probably you'd have more troubles then than you do now. Because you know what happens? When we get those things that we think we want, here's what we say. Boy, I've got it made. I don't need God anymore. And God says, you think like that? I'm going to show you how much you need me. Look, possessions cannot buy health. And you say, well, I can lead a healthier life. If I had a lot of money, I could go to Florida in the summer, or I could go to Arizona and be in the dry air. Look, if God wants you sick, he can just get you as sick in Florida as he can in Michigan in the winter. You say, I don't need God. God says, I'll show you. You don't need me? Yeah, your cupboards may be full and your bank account may be overflowing. But you better remember, you still need me. I'm still God. Solomon says, hey, things of the world, they're going to pass away. They're not, the pleasure and the things that we accumulate aren't going to amount to anything. You don't find meaning and purpose in that. Now, centuries later, the Apostle John, in the Gospel of John, would make the same observation. He would say, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, they're not of the Father, they're of the world. And this world passes away, and the lust thereof pass away. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. John knew, he'd learned, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the one that gives us life. He's the one that gives us abundant life, a life that's filled with meaning and purpose and satisfaction. Okay? Again, pleasures and possessions, they may offer a temporary happiness. I mean, you may be happy for a while. Okay? You win millions of dollars. Yeah, you can go out and buy a new car, you can buy a new house, you can buy new clothes. You can eat at the fanciest restaurants. You can do anything you want, just like Solomon did. But again, go and read about these people that have won the lotto. See how their life turned out. Most of them would say, I wasn't any happier. In fact, I was less happy. I was better off before I won the money than after I won it. Messed up my life. Jesus is the only one that gives the life that God wants us to have. We need to look to him. All right, let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this reminder this morning that it's not the world's pleasures or the world things that should mean anything to us. It's our relationship with you. It's living in you. And I pray that, again, that you would remind us. I don't think anybody here gets off in this very far, but sometimes we're tempted, and sometimes we scratch the surface of it. I pray you'll help us stay centered on you. I pray you'll help us live in the realization that's only in you that we can find meaning and purpose, satisfaction in our life. Pray now you're going with us in the service that follows. I pray if there's going to be those here, and I pray that there will be those here that have never received Christ, that need to make that decision to make him their Savior. Father, I pray you help them do that this morning. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.